We're looking at the parable of the persistent widow this morning. People who persist, people who persevere, inspire us. And there's something you may not know about your pastor. When he was a teenager, he decided that he wanted to learn to ride the unicycle. I don't know if you've ever tried doing it. When he had it, I attempted once to sit on it and jumped off before I ended up on my face. But Andrew practiced, and he practiced, and he practiced, and he practiced, and he practiced. And eventually, he was able to ride around our neighborhood on this unicycle. And then, for some reason, he became fascinated by the skateboard. And as he had done with the unicycle, he practiced, and he practiced, and he practiced, and he practiced. He got to the point that he was actually quite good. Not Tony Hawk, but quite good. He could ride down railings on steps. He could do the half barrel. He, even with his buddies, would skateboard, and they would jump across. They would ride, go along the roofs of storage units, and then the gap, they would jump across that gap. One time, he even hung on to the bumper of a car and skateboarded behind it. Didn't turn out so well for him because he wiped out, and to this day, he still has a stone in the side right here where that stone went deep into his flesh. But the emphasis of today's parable is not just that you and I who follow Jesus are to be people who persist. There are scriptures, other passages, that speak of us being a people who persevere to the end. But this is not the emphasis of the parable we're going to consider. Today's parable teaches us that we are to be a people who persist in prayer. There was a season in our life when Barb and I faced a great challenge. And we prayed intently for days that became weeks, that became months, even drawing near to a year, for God to intervene, to rescue, to help us. We understood that He had made the greatest rescue in our lives when Jesus came into the world to save us from our sins. But we were in need of rescue in this particular situation. And the emphasis of today's parable is even more than that we should persist in prayer. For we are going to see that Jesus said we are to be a people who always pray and do not lose heart. In the situation that Barb and I faced, that great difficulty that drove us to pray with such intensity, as the days became weeks and the weeks became months and dragged into the year, discouragement began to visit my heart, and doubts began to creep into my mind, and I began ever so slowly to lose heart. Has that ever happened to you? When you've prayed long and fervently, and God has been silent? See, today's parable, what it will do is challenge the followers of Jesus to always pray and not lose heart, even when there is a delay in God's answer. And the reason we are not to lose heart, the reason we are to always pray, has everything to do with who we pray to. So let's read the passage together. It's found in Luke chapter 18, verse 1 to 8. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them. If you have the scriptures on your phone, I encourage you to open the app up. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you, and I encourage you to take it, open it up to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, as we read verses 1 to 8. And I've put on the screen there that you will see the four breakdowns of this passage. Verse 1, Jesus makes the point, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And then from verse 2 to 5, you will see the story he told. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. And for a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And then from verse 6 to the first part of verse 8, Jesus explains ever so clearly the reason his followers are to pray. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. And then in the latter part of verse 8, Jesus asks this question, which is a question of application. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, where this passage occurs in the Gospel of Luke, and the timing of when Jesus gave this instruction in those years of public ministry, it's very important for us to understand this if we are to fully appreciate and grasp what it is he's teaching here. This is not the first time Jesus taught his disciples about prayer. In fact, he had taught them about prayer a number of times. And the first time he did so is recorded in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. And I don't know why, but it is not working again for me. I might have to coach you, Barb, just to flick it. It's very temperamental. There it is. No, let's go back. Luke chapter 11, verse 1 to 13. Now, the situation that's going here, it says that Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. See, the disciples observed that it was the practice of Jesus to regularly pray. And in this particular occasion, sometimes he went off by himself, but in this particular occasion, he was praying in their presence. And they observed him. They saw his face. Maybe they saw his mouth moving. Maybe he even spoke out loud. But they moved them to ask him, would you teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray? They wanted to learn to communicate with God like Jesus did. And that's where he then went on from verses 2 and to 4, and he gave to them what we understand and call the Lord's Prayer. And we already prayed that together. When he had finished giving to them this prayer, then he added this explanation, and the point being made was similar to the parable that we are going to unpack today. He said in verse 5, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my kids are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will arise and give him whatever he needs. See, you and I know, because we at maybe have been that friend at a time, but we know also that there have been friends, even close friends, and there are times they don't want to help us. Maybe it's because they can't, or maybe it's just so much is going on in their life, they have no capacity left to help us. But this was the case of the friend in the story being told by Jesus. He had his reasons, 3 actually. He said, I'm already in bed. I don't know how it is for you, but when I get on my pajamas at night, I don't want to go out. He said to them, the home is already shut for the night. The door was locked. The shutters were over the window. And besides that, he said, the kids are asleep. Those of you who have kids, you understand, right? When the kids have gone to bed and they're finally asleep, you don't want someone pounding on the door, waking them up. And that's what it was like for this friend. But even though he didn't want to help, eventually he responded, and the scripture says he did so because of his friend's impudence. Do you know what that word impudence means? Shameless audacity. And it was like the friend who was outside, he just kept knocking, James, answer, I need bread. He kept knocking. He kept asking. And Jay and his buddy might have said, go away. But he refused to do so, even though it was the middle of the night. Do you know why? Because the impudent friend believed that his need was greater than the inconvenience he was causing. And what was the point Jesus was making in the telling of this story? That the one to whom his disciples prayed, their Father in heaven, oh, he was so much more than the friend who said no initially. Their Father never slept. Their Father was never too busy or preoccupied with other things. And so in light of who their Heavenly Father is, Jesus then went on to tell his disciples in verse 9, look at what it says. He said, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be open. See, in the story told by Jesus, the friend inside the house was reluctant to help. But he assured his disciples, that is not the case with your Father in heaven. And that's why he was very deliberate to repeat after he'd said, ask and seek and knock. He went and he repeated, for everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be open. Now, those of you who are fathers, you know what it is like to have your child come to you and ask you for something. And Jesus then proceeded in what he was saying to his disciples, and he drew this contrast with fathers. He said in verse 11, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? And if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? It goes without saying that our fathers and those of us who are fathers, we give to our kids good things. And Jesus' point was that our Father in heaven is so much more than those of us who are fathers. For he concluded in verse 13 saying this, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What he was saying to those of you who are evil, he was speaking of the condition of humanity. We are born into this world dead to God. Sin already resides in our hearts before we take our first breath. And he says, in spite of this fact that we have a propensity towards sin or prone to wander, as the hymn says, we give good things to our children. And he says, even more so does the Father who is in heaven. But did you find it intriguing that the Father in heaven, who is so much more, responds to our requests, to our knockings, to our seekings, and his response is he gives to us the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus mean by that? See, the provision of the Father for the needs of his children are mediated to us through the person of God the Spirit. Our Heavenly Father is not like an ATM. We have needs at time. I went this week and I put my card into the machine and the machine spit it out the amount of money that I asked for. I had no personal interaction with the machine. It didn't talk to me. I didn't talk to it. It was an impersonal transaction. Nor is our Heavenly Father like a spiritual Amazon. You know, we go click, 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 go to the cart, pay, and it's all done. Again, that kind of transaction is impersonal. Our Heavenly Father is personally and actively present and is involved with his children. This is who we pray to. That was the point of why Jesus went on, after having taught them to pray, to emphasize to them who their Heavenly Father is. Now, before we can jump into Luke chapter 18, you need to understand that the context in which Jesus gave this teaching, this story, because it was not a standalone event. It's actually followed an interaction. It began in chapter 17, verse 20, when some Pharisees came to Jesus and they had a question for him as to when the kingdom of God would come. So there are the Pharisees. The disciples are there, but the Pharisees come and they have this question of him, and Jesus answers their question, speaking to the Pharisees. And he says in verse 20 and verse 21, he answered, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." The Pharisees were of the conviction that the kingdom of God would come as a political force. It would displace the Romans and would establish the Messiah upon the throne of David. And Jesus answered the question in a way that didn't make sense to them. He said, "It will not come as you anticipate. The kingdom of God is actually in the midst of you." And what he meant by that is that the reign of God in this present time is realized one life at a time. When a person believes in and receives Jesus, turns their life to him in response to the pursuit of God after them, then the kingdom of God is realized in that person's life. And as the church continues to grow, the kingdom of God advances one life at a time as God rules in the lives of his followers. But having answered that question, it's very interesting that Jesus then spoke to his disciples. I don't know if he did this, but there's the Pharisees. Jesus is responding to the answer, and then he turns and he speaks to the disciples. I don't know if he turned his back on them, but he directed what he had to say to them. I am not going to read the rest of the chapter, but if you would let me summarize it for you, it will then set us up for the parable that we want to consider. Jesus said, "Before the day of my return," and he speaks of the days of the Son of Man and then of the day of the Son of Man. He said, "You will be faced with great challenges and difficulties because I myself am going to face great difficulties and challenges. I will be put to death." And then he said to them, "That is why you must remember Lot's wife," in verse 32. And it's an intriguing phrase, remember Lot's life. Lot's wife in these last days. And his point was, don't turn back as she did. Don't try to preserve your life. Even if you lose your life for my sake, don't turn back. If it's required of you to do so, then trust in me to the very end. And then he said to them, "The day of my return will be unexpected and sudden, just like it was when Noah went into the ark and Lot left Sodom." And therefore, he said to them, "In light of what the last days will be like, the time before I return to the earth, always pray and do not lose heart." Do you see how that makes such a difference when we understand it? In and of itself, always pray and do not lose heart is an incredible encouragement. But Jesus is saying, in these last days, before my return, when the world will be against you, when it will cost you to follow me, know this, always pray and do not lose heart. So we're ready to unpack the parable. Two characters. There was a judge, and though we know not his name, we know something of his character. Jesus said of him, he did not fear God, nor did he respect man. We know rulers like this. You may, in the course of your lifetime, have run into someone like that who has no fear of God and couldn't care less for those that they are supposed to serve. The widow is also unnamed. We are not given the details of her case, but all we know is that she had an adversary, and this adversary was taking advantage of her. Now, the disciples and anyone else who was listening to Jesus that day, they would have known the Old Testament scriptures. They would have known that a judge was instructed in the book of Deuteronomy to judge righteously. That a judge was to be impartial in their judgment. That a judge was to hear the small and the great alike. There was to be no distinction whether a person was poor or they were filthy rich. would also know that a judge was not to be intimidated by anyone and give a ruling in that person's favor because they were powerful. They also would have known from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 19 that a judge was not to pervert justice and was to give justice to the sojourner, to the fatherless, and to the widow. And lastly, the disciples of Jesus themselves would have known, not just for the judges, but for all who lived in Israel, that they were to seek justice. They were to correct oppression. And they were to bring justice to the fathers and plead the widow's case if necessary. But the judge in this parable did none of these things. He ignored the widow, or at least he tried to ignore her. He viewed her case, maybe it was too trivial or it was too complicated. Regardless, he just was not interested in her. But she was relentless. I think I would really like this woman. I would like to have known her. She had a fiery spirit, I think. She refused to accept his no. She kept coming back, and the tense of the verb kept coming back means she kept coming and coming and coming and coming and coming and coming and coming. I don't know if it was daily or every other day or every week, but she gave this judge no rest. In fact, she wore him out. He, in his own words, even said that if I don't give her justice, she's going to beat me down. Do you know what that phrase literally means? She's going to blacken my eye. It's like she's punching at me, and if I don't give in to her and provide her with justice, she's going to give me a black eye, and everybody's going to see it and be aware. She did it. And so because of her shameless audacity, because of her relentless and undogging perseverance, the judge finally said, fine, and gave her justice. Not because she was owed justice, just to get rid of her. Now, if the teaching moment provided by Jesus had simply ended there, maybe the disciples and we in turn, as we read this story 2,000 years later, they might have wrongly connected the truth to their lives. We might mistakenly conclude that the purpose of prayer is to wear down our Heavenly Father, who at times can be reluctant to help us. And maybe that's why sometimes we ask people, not always the case, but we think if we ask more people to pray along with us for something, that the combined voices will wear God down. And Jesus, thankfully, had more to say, because that's not why we pray. As soon as he told the story, in verse 5, he made this statement. Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And what was it? And I remind you of it. This widow keeps bothering me. I will give her justice so she will not wear me down, blacken my eye by her continual coming. Now, Jesus in no way was suggesting that the Father in heaven was like this unrighteous judge. Rather, he's drawing a sharp contrast between this unrighteous judge and their Heavenly Father. For look at what verse 7 says. He said, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? And the answer implied is, he will not delay. He will give justice speedily. And that's why the followers of Jesus, regardless of when they have lived, us today, we look to heaven for justice. Our hope is in the Lord, who, as Philippians 1 verse 6 says, will finish in us what he began. Regardless of what it is that we are facing, the promise of God is this: I will finish in you what I have begun. Therefore, he will answer his elect speedily. Our hope is in the Lord, who, as 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, will not let us be tempted beyond what we are able, but will provide us with a way of escape. See, Jesus said to us, you are my elect. And I want to remind you of what that means. as the elect, we were chosen before God, by God, before the creation of the world. Think of it. Before the Father, Son, and Spirit created all that is, He chose you and I. They knew our name before we even existed, and they chose us. During our lifetime, we all have a story, if you're a follower of Jesus, how the Father drew you to Himself. We all have a story of how Jesus searched after us and found us. We're all able to speak of when by grace through faith in Christ alone, we were declared righteous. Our sins were forgiven. They were removed from us as far as the east is from the west. We all have a story of how the Spirit of God came to make His home in our life and how He has progressively and continually been at work to transform us, making us to be righteous. We who at one time were rebels and enemies of God, according to the Scriptures, have been adopted by God and are now His children. This is why our hope is in the Lord. And His grace, as 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 says, is always enough. We need to hear that often. His grace is always enough. Our hope is in the Lord, who will work out all things for His glory and our good. Now, the Ligonier website says this: justice is one of the foundation truths of God's creation. And the Scripture bears this testimony: our Father, the judge of all the earth, He is just. He cannot be bribed. He cannot be influenced by evil. There is not any darkness in Him at all. He always does what is right. And we are to be persistent in prayer, not because God is unwilling, but because He delights to respond to His elect. God hears you when you pray because you are His. He chose you. He adopted you. You are His child. Now that said, there are times when God delays. The passage impresses upon us that our definition of swift justice is not always the same as God's. And in the story I told you about the situation Barb and I walked through, and when discouragement began to visit me, it was because in some capacity I began to believe the lie that God's delay meant He didn't care or my case didn't matter. It was only after that season was done, and I can't remember if it was someone who spoke truth into my life or I came across something in the Scripture that made me realize this, but the reality came to my mind. The reason the Father had delayed, one of the reasons, is because that my coming every day and the relationship that I developed with Him mattered more to Him than an immediate answer. You see, the relationship with our God matters to Him. And if it takes delay to teach us to pray and come to Him regularly and build a deeper relationship with Him, then He will delay. Not because He doesn't care, but He cares so much about the relationship that we have with Him. This is why when our Father, as our Father who is the judge of all the earth, this is why Jesus encouraged the disciples, do not lose heart. Do not lose sight of who you pray to. As we run this race, surrounded by a great crowd of witnesses, Hebrews 12 goes on, so fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't lose sight of Him. So Jesus encourages us in this parable. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep coming, because your Heavenly Father delights in you, and He will not long delay in giving you justice. Now, this is a great encouragement isn't it? We need to be reminded this morning, this is who we follow. This is who we love. But Jesus wasn't done. Because in the latter part of verse 8, he asked this searching question of application. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? It was John Calvin who wrote, prayer is the chief exercise of faith. And that alone was a sobering question that reached deep into my heart as I prepared to share this teaching with you. Prayer is the chief exercise of faith. Why do I pray? Because I believe my Heavenly Father hears me. And if we are to run the race, as 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, if we are to keep the faith, as 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 says, if you and I are to be found faithful at the appearing of Jesus and to hear him say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, it requires of us to be a people of faith who always pray and do not lose heart. So how then do we respond? How do we live in response to what Jesus says in this parable? Three simple things. We pray. We pray your kingdom come kind of prayers. Like Jesus said, your will be done, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is. We pray these prayers, your kingdom come, mindful that in this present time, the reign of God advances one life at a time, one redeemed life at a time. And so we pray for the salvation of the fallen sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. For this is how the kingdom comes in this present time. We pray, come Lord Jesus, kind of prayers. The prayer that is given in Revelation 22, verse 20. As we find ourselves at times and we look at the darkness of the world in which we live, there's much good that goes on, but there's also much evil that is realized. We pray these kind of prayers. Come, Lord Jesus, that comes out of our longing that this present age will give way to the time of the new heavens and the earth. We pray, Jesus, come soon. We even pray prayers similar to the ones spoken by those who now live in the Father's home. Revelation 6:10 says this prayer that they ask of the Father. O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge and avenge? And we pray these kind of prayers that the judge of all the earth, our Heavenly Father, would make all things right. When we see injustice realized and it seems that the perpetrators are not being held to account, we pray, oh, Father, may you make all things right in your time. And we wait for the God who will do that. We pray boldly in this present time. We remember the audacity of Jacob. Do you remember when he wrestled with God all night and dawn was coming and the Lord said to him, let me go? And do you remember what Jacob said in Genesis 32, 26? He had the audacity to say, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And the people of God in this present time, we pray with that kind of bold audacity. Oh God, we will not stop asking. We will not stop seeking. We will not stop knocking. We will not stop coming to you. Oh God, bless, intervene, answer, please. And as we pray, and as we wait, we remember to whom we appeal. The Father, the judge of all the earth, he has promised he hears his elect. The Father hears us because of the cross of Jesus. We have no other claim to come boldly into the presence of God other than that the righteousness of Jesus has been credited to us because he bore our sin on the cross and the wrath of God was poured out on him. That's why we come. But the scripture urges, come near to the throne of grace. And so in response to that, we pray, we draw near. Second thing is this, is that we pray in faith. It seems almost like we shouldn't have to say this, But we do. We pray in faith. I remind you that praying with persistence is an act of faith. It was Martin Luther who wrote, "Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it is laying hold of his willingness." Now, you know sometimes if you're a child, if you're a kid, teenager, you know what it is when you have a plan, you want your parents to give you something, to let you do something, and you have this whole strategy, and back of it is that you think your parents are going to be reluctant. When I was 13 years old, I wanted to go to Woodstock, the concert in 1969. Can you imagine my parents said no to me at the age of 13 years? I was very mature in my mind, I thought. And so I had this whole strategy of why I should be able to go to Woodstock. And they said no to me. And sometimes I wonder in the back of my mind subconsciously, and maybe you're the same way, we see that what we ask of God, well, he's going to be unwilling. So we need to somehow overcome this unwillingness and make promises to him. We'll do this, we'll do that, and if you do that, I'll do this. But Martin Luther reminds us prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of his willingness. All the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ. Our Father is not unwilling. He is willing. He hears his elect. And we encourage ourselves by the example of those who have lived before us. Do you remember Abraham and Sarah who prayed in faith? They waited how many years? 25 years for the Father to answer their prayer for the birth of their promised son, Isaac. We remember Old Testament Joseph, who prayed in faith and waited 13 years, first as a slave and then as a prisoner. And after 13 years, God heard his prayer and rescued him. We remember Job, who prayed in faith and waited an undefined time for God to rescue him, but God rescued him. And there are countless other examples with varying time lengths of those who in faith prayed and waited for God to come to their rescue. And so we believe that God in his good time and for his glory and for our good, and the order of this is so important, not for our good and his glory, but for his glory and our good, we believe that God will hear and will answer. And we do not lose heart. Might need your help there again. We do not lose heart. We remind ourselves as often as it is necessary that our God is good. We remind ourselves that he is sovereign, that he is in control, that he rules from heaven over the earth. And that's why we ask in faith. That's why we wait in faith, confident that we will receive by faith. Our Father, the Scripture encourages us, is able to do above and beyond what we can imagine. Our God, who is the judge of all the earth, has revealed himself to be Jehovah Jireh. Do you remember the situation when he revealed that name? It was to Abraham when he took Isaac to Mount Moriah and was told to sacrifice him upon an altar. And he bound Isaac and placed him on the altar and raised the knife. And earlier before that, Isaac, who was a smart boy, asked the question, "Father, we have the knife, we have the wood, we have the fire. Where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham told him, "The Lord will provide." And after God stopped Abraham and provided a ram to be sacrificed, that place on Mount Moriah came to be known, "The Lord will provide." This is our God. The same God who led Abraham to Mount Moriah leads you and I in this present time. And his name is Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. It's not God might provide. God sometimes will provide. The promise is he will provide in his time for his glory and for our good. And therefore, as we come to the end of this teaching time, I want to remind you, in light of what Jesus has said, we, his followers, choose, for it is a choice. We choose to persevere in prayer, trusting our great God and not losing heart. And so I need to ask you, is there a matter, something that has been on your heart, heavy on your heart, maybe a matter in which you have become discouraged, you've lost hope of, and the Spirit of God has taken this passage and has said to you, you need to always pray and not lose heart? Is there a matter that you need to put into the nail-scarred hands of the one who gave himself for you, the one who loved you? And so as we wrap our time together and then we're going to sing our closing song, I ask you to take this time and, if so, just quietly speak in your heart to your Heavenly Father, who is the judge of all the earth. Oh, Father, hear the prayers of your people. For some of us, Father, we come and our faith feels so weak. But the issue is not the strength of our faith, but the strength of the one to whom we pray. And so we come with shaking, even trembling, fearful that the lie that we've heard or maybe have believed is still true. Come nonetheless, believing that with God nothing is impossible, believing that your time is always right, for you are the God who acts in the fullness of time. You did that with Jesus coming into the earth, and we believe you continue to do that in our own lives. There is a fullness of time. So we put these matters into your hand, and we choose to continue to ask, to seek, to knock, knowing that you hear the prayers of the elect and you will answer us swiftly. You will provide justice. You're a good God and we love you. And we know that we love you because you first loved us. Thank you for hearing us in the name of Jesus.